All right, well, Huxneyak, everybody. This is the ultimate day, the final day, the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, the seventh day, which is the day of completion, the day of perfection, the day of finality, the day of the awesome day, the day that Christ himself preached, John chapter 7 in the New Testament. For all of you Old Testament listeners, if we have any, or you wonderful Jewish people, this is from the New Testament, the Brit Hadassah, and it is a complement and a fulfillment and a conclusion, a capstone for the Old Testament scriptures, the Tanakh. And in John 7, it says Christ himself went up to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And on the last day, it says in verse 37, the last day, that great day of the feast, that's today, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day of the feast. So it is greater and more impressive and more magnificent than all the previous 6 days of the feast. It is special. And it's not my opinion. I'm not just making this up. It says it right here in the scriptures, the holy word of God, the scripture that cannot be broken. It says, this is the last day, the great day of the feast. And Yeshua stood up and cried out and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. The King James says, out of his belly shall flow, or his innermost being shall flow, rivers of living water. And this is what he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit of God, which is given to those who believe in him and obey him and keep his commandments and who have received him as their Savior. God's Spirit was not yet given at that time, but it was given subsequently, as we know, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God was rained down from heaven and poured out upon the disciples. As Peter said to the Jews assembled in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we read this phenomenal event that occurred in the year 30 A.D., the year Christ was assassinated. We usually say the word crucified, but he was really assassinated by his enemies, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the leaders who were anti-Messiah in those days. And after he arose from the dead and ascended to heaven 40 days later, it says in chapter 2 of Acts, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, all the disciples were with one accord in one place celebrating God's annual holy day, and suddenly there came a sound out of heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the place, the house where they were all sitting. And you can read the rest of the miracle yourself, but people were amazed. They heard all these disciples speaking in foreign languages, different tongues around the world, the languages of the Medes and the Persians and the Parthians and the Elamites and the Cappadocians and those in Pontus and Asia and Rome and Greece and North Africa. And people didn't know what was going on. They were astounded. They were astonished out of their wit's end. And they said to one another, what in the world can this mean? What is this phenomenon? And others stood around mocking and jeering and snorting and saying, they're just drunk. They're just drunk, as if that's an answer. Can you speak foreign languages when you're drunk? No, these men were speaking in foreign languages. But the scoffers refused to believe, and they just ridiculed. But Peter, the apostle, stood up and said, men of Judea and all those who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and hear my words. These men are not drunk, as you think, in your thinking, as you suppose, because it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't drink this time of day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, who said, and it shall come to pass in the last days says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit, says the Lord. And I will show wonders in heaven above and the earth beneath, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor, vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, a solar eclipse, and the moon shall be turned into blood, a blood-red moon, as we just saw this year just before the Feast of Tabernacles, and a partial solar eclipse on the first day of Tishri this year. And it shall come to pass, Joel said, that whoever calls on the name of Jehovah shall be saved. So this day actually is the great day of salvation, the great day of the feast, the day which is a spectacular day in the plan of God. We read Leviticus chapter 23. God said, for 7 days, verse 36, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. No, verse 34, I mean. He said, speak to the, in the 15th month, on the 7th day of the month, speak to the children of Israel, and say, there shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. And then in verse 39, and on the 15th day of the 7th month, after you've gathered in the harvest, the fruit of the land, you shall keep the Feast of the Lord, Hag HaYahveh, Hag HaYehovah, the Feast of the Lord, for 7 days. For the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and then on the 8th day, the day after the 7th day, there shall be another special Sabbath rest, the 8th day Shemini Atzeret. That begins this evening at sunset, and goes. It's the final day of the feast, all-inclusive, when you add in Shemini Atzeret and the 7 days of Sukkot. In verse 41 says, you shall keep it a feast to the Lord Jehovah for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Now, I'm going to talk about these things today. Again, I'm going to begin today with some Jewish the books I have, and just kind of go through them piece by piece, here a little, there a little, to kind of put this jigsaw puzzle together and make sense of it, and maybe give us a fuller, deeper, richer, more complete understanding and appreciation, and maybe even a sense of awe and fulfillment on these days, because these are eternal days. These are days we learn more every year. You know, the learning process didn't stop 10 years ago, 15 years ago, or when we were baptized. That was just the beginning. And we're learning more today than ever before. The march goes on. Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, Messianic believers. We have to keep studying and learning and putting our minds into the Torah and the Word of God. Otherwise, we won't succeed in our purpose, and we won't be there when the crowns are passed out, or when the kingdom of God comes and the rewards are given to God's saints and his servants. We want to be there. That, like John says, or Christ says to John in the book of Revelation, take heed that no one take your crown. And we don't want to let our own human nature to get in the way, our own yetzer hara to get in the way and infiltrate our minds and take our crown and snatch away our reward and our glory. It's coming, it's promised, if we endure to the end. So we need to learn all we can about these holy days of God. It wasn't all finished long ago. It's an ongoing, living, never-ending movie, reality, the never-ending story. It's like the Song of Moses at the Red Sea after Israel came out of Egypt and God brought them through the Red Sea in a spectacular, stupendous, mind-boggling miracle where the waters stood up maybe 200-300 feet high or higher, and Israel passed right through on the dry ground, and then the waters collapsed and fell upon the Egyptian army. And as Israel was standing and sitting on the shore in the Arabian Peninsula and Saudi Arabia today, looking back across the Gulf of Aqaba And they saw the army being overwhelmed by the waters, and they were in awe. They were very close to, can you imagine? The whole nation was in awe. They were very close to God. They were on a spiritual high, very, very definite high, not a dope high or marijuana high or LSD kind of high, but they were on a very sophisticated spiritual high, seeing God's stupendous miracles right there in their behalf. He saved the whole nation of Israel and buried the Egyptian army under the Red Sea. And they cried out to God in this beautiful song in Exodus chapter 15, often called the never-ending song. It goes, it sort of repeats, and where it begins, it ends. And it says, the Lord has triumphed gloriously and smashed his enemies in the sea. Well, this day, Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah is the name of this day in the Jewish liturgy and the Jewish commentaries and the Mishnah and the Midrash. It's not just the seventh day of the feast, but the scriptures call it the great day of the feast. But that alludes to the fact that it's Hoshana Rabbah. And Hoshana Rabbah, Rabbah means great. So it's the great day, and Hoshana means salvation. Hoshana, the word from Yahshua, Jesus, his name means in Hebrew, Yeshua means salvation, saves. And Hoshana means save us in Hebrew. It's a cry out to God to save us from our sins, from the world, from our enemies. Save us from this flesh. Inspire us, fill us with your spirit, save us from human nature, from the devil and his demons and his influence. Hoshana, save us. And this is the great day of Rosh, means the day of Hoshana, or the chief day. Rosh is chief day of salvation. The great day, in other words, of salvation. This pictures that. Now the whole Feast of Tabernacles pictures salvation. As it says in Romans chapter 11, I think, verse 25, it says, and all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. And that really pictures the millennial reign of Christ, when the saints in Christ will rule over the entire earth, and all Israel will be saved. And the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters fill the seas, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. Well, in the book Mirrors in Time by Joel Ziff, in the chapter on Sukkot, the Enjoying the Harvest, he has a very small paragraph commenting on this particular day, Hoshana Rabbah. He simply says, on page 234, the seventh day of Sukkot is known as Hoshana Rabbah. On this day, the ritual of Hoshanot, which is praising God and marching around in circles. The ritual of Hoshanot, praising God, involves seven circlings of the synagogue with the four species, the lulav. We march around with seven times with the four species. At the end of this ritual, willow branches are beaten against the ground or something that grows out of the ground, like wood, or maybe in our case, maybe the window side of the sukkah. As we march around the sukkah, then after seven times marching around the sukkah, praising God with the Hoshanot and crying out to save us, then this eighth time we march around the sukkah once again, an eighth time, which is a new beginning, and beat those willows, take the willows out of the lulav branches and smash them against the side of the sukkah and just whip them until the leaves all fall off, which is symbolic of divesting ourselves and ripping aside all of our sins, getting rid of our sins, annihilating our sins, pulverizing our sins as we pulverize the leaves on those willow branches. And this custom began with the prophets of God back in the days of the Second Temple. I'll read about that in a moment. But he says, at the end of this ritual, willow branches are beaten against the ground. Hoshana Rabbah is viewed as the end of the cycle which began with the first day of Elul. It's the end of the festival cycle. Elul was the month of repentance, leading us to Rosh Hashanah, the day of crying out to God for salvation and forgiveness, crying out to God, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, leading us to the repentance and the day of forgiveness of Yom Kippur. And that set the stage for the Feast of Sukkot, and rejoicing before God, having our sins all wiped away and forgiven, and standing in newness of life, newness of purity, worthy of having fellowship with God at His Sukkah, because He makes us worthy through the blood of Christ and through forgiving all of our sins. He in us, the hope of glory, Christ in us, makes us worthy. So this is the end of the cycle, the final day of salvation, as you might say. It pictures the final day, the great day of the great white throne judgment of salvation. The process began with the call to repentance during the month of Elul. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, it's been a time of transformation and change, and a time of joyous celebration, more like, unlike any other time of the year, a time of nothing but joy, supreme, overflowing, everlasting joy. It's like we've been building a bridge, and we're reaching the end of the bridge and the end of this circuit, this cycle. And during this feast of Sukkot, we have the water libation ceremony, where water is poured on the stone of the altar all 7 days of the feast. But this is the final day, the supreme day, the last, the great day of the feast. And on that same theme in the book, The Jewish Way, Living the Holy Days, Rabbi Irving Greenberg also talks about Hoshana Rabbah. He talks about the water drawing ceremony, the Beit HaShoeva. The celebration of this ceremony was a happy, even ecstatic event during the feast, symbolizing the overflowing joy when water was found in abundance. The Talmud describes Jerusalem at this time of year as being lit up by the light of gigantic menorahs on the temple plaza. The lyre, cymbals, horns, and drums played. The rabbis entertained and clowned around, jumping, doing jumping jacks and handstands to add to the joy. Rabbi Simeon ben Gamaliel, the head of the community, in fact, did various gymnastic feats culminating in an incredible headstand. He also entertained by juggling flaming torches. Not one day of the feast passed by without festivities that celebrate the happiness of the festival and the joy of community and being together and religious inspiration. The daily sojourn in the sukkah, the fragrance of the plants, the fruit and vegetable decorations, dining under the stars or under the skies, all give a very strong sense of a deep connection with nature. The Kiddush, the complete Hallel, the Torah readings, all reiterate the message of redemption, of salvation. So you could say this is a feast of salvation. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the complete Hallel, Psalm 113 to 118, is recited on all 8 days at the temple. In Sukkot, the joy of redemption is at no one else's expense. Everybody just rejoices together. The liturgy speaks of God spreading a sukkah shalom, a tabernacle of peace, over all the world. 70 special sacrifices are done during the course of the holiday of Sukkot, representing a sacrificial lamb or goat for each one of the nations of the world, or bullock, as the case may be, for each of the 70 nations of the world. Page 113 of the Jewish Way, he talks about this very day, Hoshana Rabbah. And he says, Hoshana Rabbah, the final day of Sukkot, had been a special day of rejoicing in the temple. On this day, the temple was circled 7 times instead of the usual once, holding aloft the 4 fruits, the four species, the lulav and the water willows, the celebrants sang, Hosanna, Hosanna, help us, please, O Lord, with rain. Hosanna Rabbah is what the day came to be known as, the day of great Hosannas, the day of great salvation. But in addition to that, and I find this very incredible and very revealing, awesome, that this is the final day of judgment of the year. We think of Yom Kippur as being the final day of judgment. Well, you know, you stop and think about it. Okay, Yom Kippur pictures Christ returning to the earth to judge the world and to reward his saints who rise up to meet him in the sky in the resurrection. So it is the final day of judgment in that sense. And he will punish the wicked and create the kingdom of God, restore it once again on the earth. But what about all those nations born during the millennial reign of Christ? What about the families and the babies and the people that are converted during that time? They've not yet been saved. They still have to live out their human life and experience. They still have to qualify for salvation. Well, they also will have their day of judgment. And all those who've ever lived since Adam and Eve, who have not been called of God and not given his spirit and given their chance for salvation, all those blinded through the centuries and the millennia, those who lived in China and Japan and Russia and South America, they never knew, never heard the gospel, they have to have a chance for salvation. They're going to be brought back to life at the end of the millennium and given a chance for salvation. And so it's called Hosanna Rabbah, the great day of salvation. And this day, he says, the Jewish people connect this day, Hosanna Rabbah, to the day of judgment. And that even increased its awesomeness to the Jewish people. Yom Kippur spelled the life and death for the individual. Sukkot spelled life and death for the economy. And the tradition arose to cap the sealing of judgment with the learning of the Torah. So the custom grew for people to study the Torah at the beginning of Hosanna Rabbah, like last night, even to stay up all night, the night of Hosanna Rabbah, studying the Torah in preparation for the last day of judgment. That's a very subtle message. The judgment goes on, and those who live after the coming of Christ will still need to be judged, and all those who lived since Adam and Eve and never were called and judged of God will have to be resurrected and also have their time of judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, this time of judgment spelled out for us in, I think, no uncertain terms. And yet, you know, if we read the Word of God and believe what he says, it becomes very clear. Chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, the final book in the Bible, the book that reveals the future. That's why it's called the book of Revelation. The book where Christ reveals what's going to happen. He says that in chapter 1 of the book. And in chapter 19, then, it talks about building up to the time when the Messiah returns from heaven. In verse 11, John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And he, verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The Messiah. And the armies in heaven followed him, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, on white horses. And he, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword to smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He won't allow terrorism. And on his robe he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is going to set up his kingdom on the earth. Chapter 20. John says in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, the saints sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those beheaded for their witness for Yeshua the Messiah and for the Word of God. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But notice verse 5, the rest of the dead, all those who ever lived on planet Earth, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. The resurrection of the righteous dead is the first resurrection. He says, blessed and holy is the one that has a part in that resurrection. They shall be priests of God in Christ, and they shall reign with him for the millennium, for the 1,000-year period. But then after that, notice, going down to verse 11, John says, after that, then I saw another phenomenon, a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now the books is the Bible, the words of the Bible, the Tanakh and the Brit Hadassah, the words of Scripture. All those books were opened, and then the book of life was opened, and all these dead people resurrected to human life are going to be judged according to their works, according to their deeds and what they did with what they understood and what they were given to know. They will be judged. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and the people were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire to die the second death. Now this is a period of time after the millennium, after the 1,000 years. And Isaiah gives us an insight into this period of judgment in chapter 65 of Isaiah, after the millennium, when the great white throne judgment comes down, and Christ judges the nations. In verse 20, he says, No more shall there be an infant of days, but they will live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. That means cast into the lake of fire. He will be judged and condemned. But you'll have 100 years of opportunity, of time, to repent and learn to serve God and obey God. After the 100 years, that'll be it. They'll be cut off. And verse 22 says, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. This is talking about the final day of judgment, the great white throne judgment, when all those who've never had an opportunity for salvation will be given their first and only chance for salvation. Christ said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And those who lived through the ages and never understood, those who were first are going to be the last ones to be judged and come before God's throne of judgment and given a chance for salvation. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the same tremendous time of resurrection to mortal life to finish out their lives, to be given a chance for salvation, is repeated and explained in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Verse 1 says, the hand of Jehovah came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of Jehovah and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by and look upon all these bones. And behold, there were very many bones in this dry valley. And they were very dry. And Jehovah said to me, son of man, can these bones live again? And I answered, O Lord Jehovah, you know the answer. And he said to me, well, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus says the Lord God Jehovah to the bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, breath, and you shall breathe the breath of life again and be restored. I will put sinews on you and flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live again. Then you will know. Then at that time, when you're resurrected to human life, then you will know that I am Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth. They may have gone through their whole lives in this futile existence since Adam and Eve until today. They may have never even heard the name Jehovah. They may have never even remotely heard the name of God and knew anything about it. In the days before the flood, the days after the flood, in Nimrod's Babylon, in ancient Persia, and Greece, and Rome, and Gog and Magog in the far northern quarters. But they will be resurrected and they will be given their chance for salvation. Ezekiel saw these people resurrected. Verse 10, he says, I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, a very great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they say, indeed, our bones are dry, our hope is dead, lost. We ourselves are dead, we're cut off, we've had our chance. Therefore prophesy and say to them, oh, thus says the Lord Jehovah, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. This is literal. This isn't talking about the Jews being restored to Palestine and the Holy Land of Judea. This is talking about a literal resurrection. People coming up out of their graves. He said, I will cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel once again and work with you, and I will save you. Verse 13 says, then you will really know and you will understand for the first time that I am Jehovah when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. You shall become converted and receive the Holy Spirit and relive and have a chance for salvation. Then you shall know that I am Jehovah when I have performed this. In Matthew chapter 12, Christ himself said, or is it chapter 10? 11. Here it is. In Matthew 11, Christ said to his disciples, as he was walking through the land of Galilee and the Jordan River, he began to rebuke the cities where he had done his mighty miracles and wonderful works and healings and raising the dead and giving sight to the blind. And yet the people, the vast majority, did not repent. The vast majority of people did not care. Can you imagine that? Seeing people raised from the dead, children raised from the dead, Lazarus raised from the dead after being in the grave for 3 days, and others healed of amazing illnesses. The blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the dumb speaking, the paralytic jumping up and down for joy, walking, and yet the majority of people's just blasé. Oh, well, what else can you do? Show us another. Like King Herod said, show me a sign. Show me a trick. Show me a miracle, oh, Mr. Magician. Christ wouldn't do anything for him. He just sat there quietly. Well, so Christ is upset with these hard-hearted, blinded, bigoted people. In a way, he's upset. And he says to them, verse 21, Matthew 11, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon in the old days, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, like Nineveh did. Remember the story of Jonah? If the miracles that Christ did had been done in ancient Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenician cities of the old mercantile world, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. So he said to the Jews in these cities, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, exalted to heaven, you'll be brought down to the grave in destruction. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in ancient Sodom, it would have remained till this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, the day of the great white throne judgment, than for you. They will all have their chance for salvation. They will all be given their opportunity. And this day, Hoshana Rabbah, pictures the day of great salvation, the day of many Hoshanas, the great day of salvation. And that's what it says. So now I want to go to another book, The Essence of the Holy Days, by Abraham Yaakov Finkel. Let's see, I think I can find where I have so many page markers in my books on the holy days, and I use these books year after year, and I keep having to move these markers around so I can find the right ones that I'm currently using. And that's very important, know where I am if I'm going to find the right marker. So here we are now on the Essence of the Holy Days, about the 70 bullocks that were slain during the Feast of Sukkot. Why 70? Starts out on the first day, 13 bulls were killed as sin offerings. Then on each successive day, the number decreased by one. So the total number of bulls that were sacrificed during the 7 days of Sukkot comes to 70, 7-0, which represents the number of nations on the earth as God planted them after the flood of Noah's time. There were 70 original nations. So that encompasses the world. The fact that a bullock is sacrificed for each one symbolizes the fact that each nation, every one, has a sin offering representing Christ's shed blood that was sacrificed for them, so they are forgiven their sins as a nation. During the millennial reign of Christ, they will all come under the government of God and be forgiven their sins. Now this is the final day, another feast, where they had the Beit HaShoeva, the great water-drawing ceremony, when Christ addressed the crowds at the temple and said, "Come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, drink of me, for out of your belly, your innermost being, will flow rivers of living water, rivers of salvation." And that's this day represents the great day of salvation. And that's why Christ spoke this on the seventh day of the feast, the great day of the feast. As it says in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, "Joyfully shall you draw water from the wells of salvation." And this will be the final day of the ecstatic, joyous celebration of the water-drawing ceremony or celebration. "All Jerusalem, remember, was lit up with giant lamps. Happy throngs filled the temple court to the sound of the orchestra playing harps and lyres and cymbals and trumpets and singing, as they watched prominent scholars and rabbis dancing and performing various gymnastic feats at the temple, judging flaming torches in honor of the celebration." Just really letting themselves go. Not worried about what people thought of them. Not worried about whether people would look down on them or sneer at them, like Michael, David's wife, sneered at him when she saw him dancing in the streets of Jerusalem, escorting the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And he danced before the women of the city and all the men, just dressed in a simple toga or a linen garment. And she said, "Oh, how honorable the king of Israel appeared today." And she despised him in her heart. And so David set her apart in a cloister and made her a widow. She never again came to David's bed. We ought to be like David, joyous with abandonment and joy, not worried about what people think, not worried about impressing people. You know, just be yourself and rejoice before God one-on-one. It's you and God. And he gave you his spirit. He wants to see you show your appreciation and to rejoice during the feast, especially. The Midrash Mishnah says, capturing the euphoria and the rapture of the celebration of the Beit HaShoeva ceremony, especially on this, the final day, the Mishnah says, summarizing the experience, "If you have not heard or seen the rejoicing of the Beit HaShoeva, you haven't even witnessed joy in your life. You have missed out. You've never seen it, never experienced it. You don't know what you're missing if you haven't seen the water drawing ceremony, if you haven't experienced it, been a part of it, shed this mortal coil, to use Shakespeare's language, and just dance before the Lord, joyful abandon, It's like I was watching a Chabad television special a number of years ago, and they were all dancing with the Torah and dancing for the Lubavitcher movement of the Jewish people, and the rabbi was there in the middle with his hat, black hat, and long beard and everything, and dark suit. And he was right there in the middle of all these other people dancing, just jumping up and down like a yo-yo, like a puppet, just crying out, what was he saying? Oh, yo-yo-yo-yo-yo-yo, yo-yo-yo-yo-yo-yo-yo, Mashiach! Mashiach, yo 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 yo, Mashiach, Mashiach, just total abandon, just really rejoicing. Everybody was kind of doing that. Yeah, I got a real kick out of that. I described it to people at a Feast of Tabernacles that year up at Lake Arrowhead in Southern California, and so I stood up and began jumping up and down like the rabbi, and it was the joy of the water drawing Beit HaShoeva ceremony. So it's a marvelous thing to be a part of this service and this event. And on page 94 of The Essence of the Holy Days, Abraham Yaakov Finkel talks about Hoshana Rabbah specifically. He says, Hoshana Rabbah, the seventh day of Sukkot, has a solemn undertone. It is closely linked to Yom Kippur, for it is on this day the final seal is placed on the verdict that was pronounced on Yom Kippur. In other words, it's the final day of judgment. Judgment began with Yom Kippur, with the righteous dead in Christ rising to meet him in the air and being rewarded with positions in his kingdom. Well, that was the day of the second coming of the Messiah, looking at it prophetically, the prophetic scenario. But then we come through the 1,000 years after the reign of the saints to the great white throne judgment, Shoshana Rabbah, the last day, you might say, of the millennial reign and the great white throne judgment, which caps it all off. And this then is another day of judgment, the final day of judgment, the final seal of this age, the judgment of everybody from the time of Adam till Shoshana Rabbah, till the end of the millennium. All will be judged, and this represents the final day of judgment for everybody on this earth, the day of judgment. After that, there'll be no heavens and no earth, because they'll be recreated, and there will be yet a future world, the Olam Haba, the world to come, the new heavens and the new earth. And we go back to the book of Revelation, that's the next chapter, chapter 22. This chapter is chapter 20. We've just gone through chapter 20 about the great white throne judgment. And now it's finished. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Verse 15. So that's the end of this age, this experience. The end of the 7 days pictured by the week of creation. And each day pictures 1,000 years. Adam and Eve began the scenario. Then we go through till our day today, the 6th day of the week, the 7th day, the millennium, is going to be 1,000 years long. That's the final day. Then we have the great white throne judgment as a concluding bookmark at the end of the millennium. And everyone is going to be judged. And anyone not found in the book of life, by that time, that's it. They're cast into the lake of fire, verse 15 of chapter 20. Well, is that the end? Is that the finality? No, that's just the new beginning. Now we start a new cycle. Verse chapter 21 of Revelation says, now, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, heavenly Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the rest of the chapter goes on to talk about the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and how God's plan will continue. But that's the story for tomorrow. We're still on Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah. So Abraham Finkel says on page 94, Hoshana Rabbah, we are mindful of the fact that during Sukkot, judgment is rendered concerning the rainfall for the entire world. Rain being a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God, which invigorates and produces life. Just like rain produces life in our garden. Rain produces life for our flowers. Rain produces water that produces life for our, you know, animals, sheep and oxen and the birds of the air. We all need water. The rain is the source, the ultimate source of the water. During the days of Rosh Hashanah, Hoshana Rabbah, this day, the seventh day of the feast, we make seven circuits around the bima with the lulav and the etrog in hand while we pray and recite the Hoshana prayer. Please save. Hoshana, Hoshana, please save us. On the seventh day of Sukkot, Hoshana Rabbah, seven circuits are made, hence the name Hoshana Rabbah, which means many Hoshanas, many salvations, or the great salvation. Rabbah means many or great. Then we take the Hoshana bundle of the willows, willow branches, beat it on the ground five times or thereabout in acceptance with an ancient custom that began, which was instituted by the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi about 350 B.C. And so the custom of beating the willows, as I mentioned earlier, well, that goes back to the prophets, the Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three prophets of the Old Testament time. Malachi being the last one who wrote the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament according to the Septuagint, which was an inspired order of the books that the Jews had before they came along later, about 500 to 800 years later, with their own version of the Tanakh, which ends with the second book of Chronicles, which makes no sense whatsoever. God's plan in the Old Testament leads us up to Malachi and his predictions for the coming of the Messiah. And that's the perfect lead-in to Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament, which is all about the coming of the Messiah. And Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the four gospels. For God's way, it all adds up and is beautiful. Now, I want to try to get through this as quickly as I can. I got so many things to share, but one other thing here. This is from Celebrate, the Complete Jewish Holidays Handbook by Leslie Koppelman Ross. Points out that the lulav, you take that lulav with all the branches that are part of it and wave it to the six directions, or four directions, east, south, west, and north, and then up and down. So all together six directions, and then toward ourselves, making seven. When you lift it up, it's like lifting up a trophy. It's like a victory dance. When you lift a child or a trophy in the air, we lift the lulav into the air, is publicly proclaiming a successful reemergence from divine judgment and being victorious, rejoicing in salvation. We wave the lulav, shake it back and forth, rejoicing in God's salvation. And that's what we're doing. We're symbolizing, rejoicing in the salvation that God gives us. We're showing our gratitude. I almost might say if we don't wave the lulav, we're not showing much gratitude. If we don't wave it energetically, uproariously, hilariously, joyously, with enthusiasm, we're not showing much gratitude. God sees our actions. He sees whether we're being joyous or not, or just going through the motions. And I've just been so depressed. For years I've been depressed. At the Feast of Tabernacles, back in the old worldwide days, I didn't see much joy. I really didn't. Did you? I saw feasting and going out to eat and having dinner and visiting different museums maybe or zoos or taking trailer walks in the desert at Tucson and taking, you know, looking at the saguaro cactus and learning a few good lessons, wonderful times. But where was the joy? Go in the auditorium and hear the sermons and the songs were all right, but where was the joy? Where was the real foot-stomping, hand-clapping joy? Where was the dancing? Oh, there was very little dancing. And what there was strictly supervised. But we waved that lulav, we're showing our joy and our acceptance of the glory and the plan and purpose of God. So we should be just jumping up and down and clicking our heels and rejoicing with the lulav as much as we can. Unless you're in a wheelchair. If you're in a wheelchair, then I give you a dispensation to just wave the lulav from your wheelchair. Procession around the altar 7 times. Isaiah 55, verse 12. You shall leave in joy and be led home secure. Before you, mountains and hills shall shout aloud, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Isaiah 55, 12. When we shake that lulav, the palm leaves hit against each other, and the myrtle leaves and the willow leaves, as if hands were clapping, making a noise like a clapping sound, bringing to mind God's promises to Israel. Encircling, as we make 7 circuits with the lulav, shaking it, rattling it, praising God, that's a symbol of perfection. Circling, a circle is a symbol of perfection, the unending symbol of eternity, like the infinity mark, 2 circles joined together in a figure of 8, symbolizing eternity. So circling is a symbol of perfection and completion, and is part of the Sukkot experience. Hoshana Rabbah parallels the Jewish wedding ceremony, when the bride circles the groom 7 times in getting married. That would have been fun, but we didn't have a Jewish wedding. We had a Christian wedding, but the bride circles the groom 7 times in the Jewish wedding. But Sukkot is like a, sort of like a wedding ceremony or a wedding celebration, because when Christ returns from heaven, what's he going to do? He's going to marry his bride, the church. Hallelujah. And then we're going to celebrate the festival of Sukkot in reality. So that's another type of why we go around the altar or bima or synagogue or sukkah 7 times this day as a sign, a symbol, not just a complete circle of perfection, but 7 times perfection of perfection. 7 times perfection. Complete and total perfection. As Joshua and the children of Israel circled the city of Jericho 7 times. In the book of Joshua chapter 5, chapter 6, no, chapter 4, I guess. Oh, I'm Judges. No wonder I can't get it straight. Joshua chapter 5, chapter 6. Right, okay, chapter 6. Jericho was shut up because of the children of Israel. Verse 1, nobody went in and no one came out. And the Lord said, you shall march around the city. Verse 3, all you men of war, 1 time. You should do this marching around the city for 6 days. 1 time a day. And the priest shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns or shofarim. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And then the priest shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn and you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city will fall down flat. And Joshua commanded the people, verse 10, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So they did as the Lord said. The 7 priests went around the city blowing the trumpets. The armed men went before them. The rear guard came afterward with the Ark of the Covenant. The priests kept on blowing the shofar and blowing it all day. On that day they marched around the city, and then on the final day, the dawning of the final day, verse 15, they marched around the city in the same manner, only they did it 7 times. And then the 7th time it happened, the priests blew the trumpets, and then Joshua said, shout, for the Jehovah has given you the city. And the people shouted, verse 20, and the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, they shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, and they utterly destroyed the city of Jericho. It was a great, tremendous, reverberating, miraculous, historical victory, triumph. God gave them the city. Archaeologists don't even know what happened. They can't seem to even find Jericho in archaeology. But their theories of archaeology are so perverted and perverse, they don't even know where to look. They got the time frame all wrong. The evidence is there. The collapse, the earthquake, the burning of the city, it's all there. But they've misaligned the time. They think it's that was hundreds, thousands of years earlier. Read my article on Jericho. I think it'd be very informative, showing the miracles of God really did happen. And now I'm in the Book of Our Heritage by Eliyahu Katov. This is, to me, one of the most amazing books ever written. It's three volumes. It deals all about the holy days of Judaism, the Jewish year and its days of significance. And on this day, page 162, it brings up about the lulav again, which we're going to be waving again this afternoon, seven times going around the sukkah. And the four species, he says, alludes to the body. When one takes them to the festival and recites the bracha, the blessing, it is as if he is subjugating his heart, his limbs, his faculties of sight and speech, dedicating them to God alone. It's as if we declare to God, all of me is given to you alone, and all my joy in this festival is in you alone. All traces of sin and transgression in a person's limbs, senses, or powers are atoned for, and now we are performing this mitzvah out of love and fear, awe of God. The sages expounded it this way. The Psalms say, all my bones shall declare God, who is like you. Psalm 35, verse 10. The verse is referring, the sages say, to the mitzvah of waving the lulav, the four species. The spine of the lulav is like a man's spine, the palm branch. The hadas, the myrtle, is like the eye of our body. The yarava, the willow, is like our mouth, in the shape of a mouth. And the etrog reminds us of our heart, the heart of a man. David, the psalmist, said, there are no more important parts of the body than these, and they are the equivalent of the entire body. Thus, when we take our four species, he is saying, all my bones shall declare God who is like unto you. Another rabbi says, why do we take the etrog? Because it is similar to the heart, and thus atones for the heart's evil thoughts. Why do we take the hadas, the myrtle? Because it is similar to the eyes, and that atones for the evil sights which the eye seeks. As the verse says, and ye shall not turn after your hearts and your eyes. Numbers 15, verse 39. If we wear the tzitziot, the fringes on our garments, they are reminders to us not to turn after the sight of our eyes or the inclinations of our hearts. Why do we take the arava, the willow? Because it is similar to the mouth, and thus atones for the expressions of the lips, the words we say carelessly or loosely, the thoughts we express with our mouths. And why do we take the lulav? Just as a lulav has one heart, a single strong stem in the palm branch, so does Israel have only a single heart for their Father in heaven. So he talks about the Beit HaShoeva, also the water drawing ceremony as the joyous central feature of the feast, something that was begun actually in the days of Jonah the prophet. This is something I didn't know till this morning. I just read right over this, or I just forgot it, whatever. But, you know, this is rich and powerful. He says, regarding the spring of Siloam and the water-drawing ceremony at the temple, there is more to the celebration than just the drawing of water. Whoever witnessed the joy which accompanied the pouring out of the water drew happiness into his soul and salvation from the travails of life. The Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, Sukkah 5, verse 1, says, why is the celebration called Beit HaShoeva, the place of water drawing? From there one, the place of water drawing, because from there one draws the spirit of holiness. Spirit of holiness is a spirit of God. The water is a type of the spirit of God that rains down on people and he sends upon his servants. The Talmud adds, and this is what I didn't know, Jonah, Jonah ben Amittai, Jonah the son of Amittai, the prophet, was one of the pilgrims who went up to Jerusalem on the Feast of Sukkot. He went to the water-drawing ceremony, Simcha Beit HaShoeva, and the Spirit of Holiness rested upon him, came upon him. God's Spirit came upon him at the water-drawing ceremony at the temple. During this feast, Jonah received God's Spirit, and he became a prophet. Fascinating. This teaches us that the Spirit of Holiness rests upon a person only when his heart is filled with joy. That's why the sages tell us in Sukkah 51a, the Talmud, one who has not witnessed the celebration of the Beit HaShoeva has never seen real joy. The entire courtyard of the temple was only as big as it is, you know, a few hundred yards this way and that way. But miraculously, tens of thousands of people were able to crowd in. Golden lamps were placed in the courtyard, each lamp with four golden bowls at the top, filled with oil and wicks. Each lamp had four ladders attached, a ladder for each bowl. Young priests would climb up the ladders carrying pitchers of oil, which they poured into the bowls. Thick wicks were used so that the lamps would give considerable light, made from the worn-out linen pants and belts of the priesthood. When the lamps were lit, there was not a courtyard in all Jerusalem that was not illuminated by the light of the Beit HaShoeva. So it was both a water ceremony and a light ceremony. And Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, said, "I am the light of the world." He is the light, and he sends forth the water. "Whoever believes in me," he said, "out of his innermost being shall flow rivers, torrents of living, gushing water," speaking of God's Holy Spirit. So God says we should be always performing our mitzvot, our good deeds, go through our lives expressing joy. One should always perform good deeds with joy. There is no happiness greater than that of fulfilling God's commands. It is said that God holds such joy in higher regard than the mitzvah itself. One who rejoices in the mitzvah is surely motivated by love of God and his commandments. One should never think, "I am wise, I am dignified, I am highly respected." It is certainly not fitting for someone like me to act like a clown and to jump with joy in front of other people. God forbid. I won't name any names of people I've known that I could never imagine them jumping with joy and leaping with joy. They were too officious, too proud, too arrogant. But David, the king, was the most eminent person in the whole nation of Israel. Yet he disregarded his own honor and gave honor to God alone when he danced and leaped with unbounded joy in front of the Ark of the Covenant. This really only added to his honor that others accorded to him. The people loved that. The people rejoiced to see their king dance and rejoice. Similarly, at the Beit HaShoeva, the most eminent people of the land disregarded their own sense of propriety or personal dignity and freely expressed their great joy. By doing so, they did honor to God. And through their obvious subservience to God, they inspired and aroused the people around them to great joy in performance of the commandments. God alone is the glorious King. His commandments, his edicts, all of his hidden allusions, which the sages find in the Torah itself, comprise more glory than all the glory of one of flesh and blood, even if he is the greatest of kings. The Ramban says, I think that's, what's his name?
Maimonides.
Getting that confused with Muhammad. It's not Muhammad, but Maimonides. Rambam says, "A joy which a person should feel when fulfilling a mitzvah and in loving God who has ordained them is itself a great act of worship. Whoever restrains himself from this joy deserves punishment, as Deuteronomy says, 28 verse 47, because, God says, because you did not serve the Lord your God, Jehovah,
with joy and gladness of heart. That's why all the punishments come upon us. If we don't serve God with joy and gladness, there is joy in cleaving to God. And this feast teaches us to cleave to God with joy and rejoicing. This is the greatest day of them all, the final day of salvation, the day of Hoshana Rabbah, the great salvation, the concluding of the plan of salvation, when all nations will be converted and saved and brought into the kingdom of God and the God family as God's eternal sons. So this is truly a day to rejoice, a day to think about what it really means and its totality and its infinity, and rejoice with supernal joy and gratitude. Joy and gratitude go together. And this is the great day of Hosanna, the great day of salvation, a great day of joy, the great day to express gratitude, conclude and culminate the Feast of Sukkot, the greatest joy ever experienced. So as the Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Again I say, rejoice. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise Jehovah. Amen.